So, I'm only a competent swimmer, not great. 2 summers ago, we were living in Southeast Florida, far Southeast Florida, where I was serving as an intern hospital chaplain. The days at the hospital were almost always hard days. But at the end of the day, I would come home and we would make our dinner as quick as we could and we would eat it. And then we would go the 5 or 6 blocks down to the beach. We do it every night. So I'm only a competent swimmer, not great. But the Gulf of Mexico is easy there. And we would take turns going out and sort of paddling and porpoising with Henry while Eliza slept on the beach. One night, and I don't know why, I just wanted to stretch out into that water. So I put my head down and I just kicked and reached. I just went. And then I turned around. And I surprised myself at how far out I had gone, and how tired I was, and how tight my chest felt. And I started back in. But the inhaling breath of each wave was against me, and my toes couldn't find the bottom. And I saw them on the beach, entirely alone, alone in the deepening gray of the dusk. And I saw the empty houses along the beach. And I felt the possibility of sinking. Open inside me like this wild eye. So I made it back to the beach, obviously. And the Coast Guard was never involved, for the record. I don't actually know how close I was, but I may never go out like that again. And even as I tell you this story, I can feel the whole depth of water underneath me and around me. Jesus came walking like a ghost or like the living God towards them on the sea. Peter asked for the command to come to him, and Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking across the water to him. But then he looked at the wind. He looked at the wind pushing up the waves that they had been fighting all night, and he saw where he was. And he became frightened, and he began to go down into the sea. So, this is a story about real mortal risk. And there's a way of looking at this as a story of failure. That Peter begins to sink because he looks at the wind instead of looking at Jesus. As if, with stronger faith, Peter could have walked on the sea as freely as the Son of God, which isn't really a life that we recognize, I think. But what if afterward, when Jesus says to him, "Why did you doubt?" What if Jesus asks him that question the way I ask my little girl, why did you touch that? If it's like that, then Peter has just been faithful and courageous and simply touched the limit of his humanness. And what we have is a story about longing and about weakness and what it means to be asked to climb into the sea with our Lord and the real risk and the real beauty of doing it. So this was not a good weekend. You have almost surely seen the pictures and the video of shouting, torch-bearing white supremacists in Charlottesville, Virginia. You have almost surely seen the flags of Nazism, the wounded people, the car smashing through counter-protesters. We've all seen that. Those white supremacists, those white nationalists, they were marching right at the broken heart of our history. Right near the University of Virginia. That great university established by Thomas Jefferson. A man who's as close to the author of our republic as anyone can be named. And a man who embodied in himself the astonishing paradox that American freedom and the forced labor of Black Americans are bound together in our story. Jefferson was a man who was somehow convinced of the essential and irreducible dignity of all humankind, even as he instructed his overseers to use violence when necessary to drive the boys who worked in the Monticello nail factory that made his money. And these supremacists, these violent white supremacists, were drawn to Charlottesville, of all places, to defend the statue of the commanding general of a Confederate army that fought what its leader saw as the Second Revolutionary War, to preserve a way of life and an economy that was unimaginable without racial slavery. And the monument itself was put there decades after the end of that war, decades after that war was lost, as a way of celebrating the victory of segregationist government in Virginia. And as part of a broader effort by the leaders of that city to place monuments as symbols that defined the city as white. And now in our own day, right now, white nationalists have become emboldened in denying that we are one family, made and knit together by God, the way we heard the Apostle Paul this morning say, made and knit together by God without distinctions. And that bitterness, that anger draws its oxygen from the racism that we, who are white, have largely made peace with as a regrettable fact of our country, of the world around us, with the racism that we can scarcely imagine how to dismantle. But that, beloved, that is an absolutely unambiguous call of the gospel on our lives today. That is the sea. That is the storm on the sea, and it is everywhere around us. And that is where Jesus is walking now. Jesus is not only the one who could walk on water. He is the Son of God who waded through nightmares of empire and poverty and exploitation, who went through temptations to power and safety, the Son of God who touched the repulsively sick and looked with compassion on the hungry and the poor, who held out grace to people who misunderstood him, and who loved those who feared him, who walked to his death, who carried his cross to his death because his kingdom and his justice could not be established by violence. If we want to go where Jesus goes, friends, that's what it means. That's what it means to walk the way Jesus walks. But we are just us. And we will look at the wind, and it will be frightening. And so, remember that Jesus caught him. He caught him with his hand. He didn't send forth his power to buoy him up. He caught him in his hands as he stumbled down through the water. And that is salvation. Amen.